for today? Well, today we are talking about who you are. These last several weeks we've been talking about the good news, in other words, about all the many different ways that God's Word talks about the good news of Jesus Christ and just what it is He does for us through His death on the cross and His resurrection. And so today we're talking about who you are. Now, what defines you? What is your identity? Who gets to tell you what you are? Who gets to tell you who you are? Who gets to tell you what on earth you're here for? So what defines you? And you know, the answer to that question is not always obvious. Some people define themselves by their past experiences, whether good or bad. And so these people might think of themselves first and foremost as maybe survivors or winners or maybe victims. Or they think of themselves as losers. They think of themselves in terms of their own past experiences. Some people define themselves by maybe a social group or a class, a group that they're part of. They maybe call themselves rich or poor, somewhere in between. Some people define themselves through a hobby, an interest, or a profession. They say, oh, I am a person who does this. And that's how they define themselves. Some people define themselves through political movements or activism, political parties. More and more today, some people define themselves by gender or sexuality or almost anything else that you can think of. So, what defines you? That's what we're talking about today. Well, I was preparing this message for today, and I was looking for stories of people whose identities had changed over the course of their life. In other words, they could look back and they would say, that person who I was, that's not who I am today. And I found some, actually, pretty close to home here in Fort Wayne. Many of you know of the rescue mission here in Fort Wayne. They provide homeless shelters. They're a Christian ministry. They have a traditional shelter, a homeless shelter. They also provide a women and children's shelter. They provide longer-term residential care, rehab and things like that. Residential programs designed to help men get back on their feet after unemployment or homelessness or addiction or a host of other problems. They provide other services too. And so they have lots of stories they like to share, testimonials. You can look these up on their website through their blog or their testimonials. And I saw there stories of many people whose lives were transformed. And even down to the very core of their identity, they were changed. And so there was, for example, Keith. Keith was introduced to alcohol and other drugs when he was very young. He became an addict. Eventually, he was arrested several times for public intoxication, for domestic battery. Finally, he was facing a long jail sentence, and instead of jail, he was sent to a long-term rehab program. And there, his identity changed through the service, the work of the people at that mission. And Keith ends his story by saying that God changed me. God pulled a dark heart out, and He touched me in so many ways. If it wasn't for Him, if it wasn't for God, this change wouldn't be real. I look in the mirror now and see a brand new person. So he says he changed. Another example might be Matt. Matt grew up in a military family. His father served. At age 17, Matt joined the Marine Corps, and he hoped to make a career of it. However, he went to Afghanistan. He spent 8 months there, saw some terrible stuff, and then was wounded at the end of 8 months. And at the end of that 8 months, Matt says he was angry. He was selfish. He was godless, he said, and he was self-medicating himself with alcohol as a result of the things that had happened to him and the things he had seen in war. He, too, ended up in rehab where he says that he encountered God for the first time. He said, I decided to make God the biggest part of my life. I started to truly believe and have faith, and that was the ultimate answer I was looking for, he said. His anger began to recede. He joined a church. He was baptized, and in the end, he says, when it comes to the heart, the holes that were there that are now filled with joy and peace that I can't even describe. He said, I never knew that the heart could be so full. Another story of a change, a changed identity. And here's the last story I'll share. There's Samantha. Samantha, as a very young girl, Samantha was molested. She was sexually abused by a relative. And she didn't understand what was happening at the time, but as she grew, she says, when she finally realized, she said, it ate me alive every day. I felt like this awful, worthless person that just didn't belong on the earth. She fell into the same things as Matt and Keith did, drugs, alcohol. She began to cut herself as well. In high school, when she finally told her family what had happened, her parents sided with her molester instead of her. And she says, I wanted to die. If I wasn't worth loving to somebody else, to my own father, I wasn't worth fighting for, well, then I didn't want to fight anymore. At 17 years old, her life spiraled out of control. She left her mother's house. She lived on the street. She says, I couldn't be sober. There was none of that because the pain, the enemy was so deep on my soul that I had to fill that void. I hated me, she said. Because of the pain, she tried to end her life 6 times over 2 years. She was in and out of rehab before it finally began to start working on her. She stayed in rehab. She met Jesus for the first time, and she says, through the love and service of those who cared for her and through the power of Christ, her identity changed. She said, after being clean for a year, this is the first time I can look in the mirror because of what the volunteers had done for her. I can look in the mirror and I can say, I am beautiful. I am beloved. I am a princess because my father is the king. These are awesome stories of transformation. People whose identities changed. Keith, Matt, and Samantha, they were all changed. Who they are was changed, and what defined them was changed. And you know, the fundamental challenge that each of these people faced, Keith, Matt, and Samantha, the fundamental challenge that each of them faced was not drugs. It wasn't alcohol or addiction. It wasn't the attitudes of people around them. Those things were all challenges, but they were all the fruit of something deeper and more fundamental. The problem they faced was that sin always leaves a mark on us. The brokenness and the badness of the world can get into us. It really can. And this happens whether we hurt ourselves or whether others hurt us. And so for Keith, drugs and alcohol got into him, and they started to define him. That sin, that hurt began to define him. It's who he was. For Matt, when he was in a war, he was hurt by that war, by the tragedy and the injustice he said he saw, and it left a mark on his soul, so much that anger began to define him. And Samantha was hurt deeply by her family, by the relative who molested her and by the rest of the family when they sided against her. And her feelings of being used, of being dirty, of being worthless began to define her. And the same thing happens to us when we're hurt, or when we hurt ourselves, when we hurt others, and we call all these things sin, that hurt gets into us. But when sin and badness and brokenness gets into us, when it becomes this kind of messed up dirt on our souls, the good news for us is that Jesus makes us clean. And this is how the Apostle Paul describes Jesus' work for us today in our reading. By the way, this reading, it comes in the middle of Paul giving instructions for Christian families. We'll talk about what that has to do with in a moment. But Paul says this. He says, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And so the image Paul is using here is an image of marriage. We all know what a bride looks like on her wedding day, at least in traditional weddings, right? She's dressed in white, a white gown, a veil, and these things represent purity. These things represent cleanliness. And Paul is presenting here an image of the church, of God's people, as the bride of Christ. And he says that Jesus has washed the church. He says that Jesus has cleansed the church. Jesus has cleaned off all of our dirt, our badness, and our sin through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And Paul's point is to say that really the church, the bride in this image, well, on her own, she's not pure, right? She has done some bad things. She has hurt herself. She has been hurt and used by others. But if the church is the bride of Christ, well, then God's people don't deserve to wear that white gown. But Jesus gave his life on the cross and rose again to clean her and make her pure, as Paul says, radiant, without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. And each of us needs that cleansing. And did you know that in Scripture, you know, the source of all this talk about purity, it actually comes from the Old Testament. It comes from a book that many of us probably don't spend a lot of time reading. It comes from the book of Leviticus. People sometimes have this doubt, and they wonder, why should we ever read a book like Leviticus that is full of all these rules and sacrifices and things that we're supposed to do, rules and regulations for the sacrificial system that we don't do anymore? Well, one reason, one big reason that we need this Old Testament book of Leviticus is it's full of rules. Well, sorry, it's full of language. It actually gives us the words and concepts that we need to talk about the work of Jesus. And so when we talk about Jesus as being a sacrifice for sin, that comes from the Old Testament book of Leviticus. When we talk about Jesus as being one who cleans us or cleanses us like we are today, that also comes from this Old Testament book of Leviticus. And so, just for example, in Leviticus chapter 4, Moses introduces this purification offering, guilt offering to God's people. And this is just an introduction. The Lord says to Moses, say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, here's now what you're supposed to do. And he goes on, this is what you do in order to be cleansed, in order to be purified. This is what you do to purify a priest or an individual or a leader of the community or even the whole community of the people together. And that's this next three chapters that Moses spends in the book of Leviticus. It's how to be purified, how to be cleaned. And then just a few chapters later, we've all heard of the ceremonial cleanliness, purity laws that the Jewish people had. Moses spends five chapters talking about ceremonial cleanliness, making a distinction between these things that are clean and unclean. And if you become unclean, what do you do to be clean again? So all this language, it comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the book of Leviticus. And this is foundational to how we understand what Jesus does for us. And then it's Jesus who ultimately fulfills all of these sacrifices and obligations. It's because of Jesus that we no longer go and make sacrifices to the Lord, because it's Jesus who makes us clean. It's Jesus who was that sacrifice, as the book of Hebrews tells us. The writer there says that the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. In other words, these sacrifices made people outwardly clean. That's a reference to this Old Testament book of Leviticus. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God to cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? How much more will Jesus make us clean and pure? Because ultimately that's what he does. It's Jesus who makes us clean. It's Jesus who makes us pure. It's because of Jesus that the dirt of our past doesn't define us. And so now as the people of God, we find our identity as the baptized children of God. When Paul says in verse 26 from our reading that Jesus cleanses his church through the water and the word, that's baptism. Where God takes hold of us, he makes us his people, and he washes us clean. And that's literally what the word baptized means. It just means to wash or to clean. That's what Jesus does for us. And now, you know, I had to spend a while thinking about something this week. I had to think, as we ask the question, well, what does this mean for my life today? As we ask this question, how should I live and act in light of this good news of cleansing? Well, I had to ask this question, why does Paul talk about this in family language? Why is this in the middle of talking about instructions for Christian households? Because that's what's going on in our scripture reading. Paul is telling families, husbands and wives, how to act toward one another. So Paul, he talks about headship and submission in a marriage relationship. Paul talks about self-sacrifice and how we act toward one another because of what Jesus does for us. Paul says that the marriage relationship is somehow like this connection between Christ and the church. And so right in the center of this section of teaching, Paul tells us why Christian families should be full of submission and self-sacrifices and spouses caring for one another. And why is because Jesus has washed us. He's made us clean. So what's the connection between families and the fact that Jesus makes us clean? I think that the connection is this. I think it's that cleanliness is ultimately about acceptance. It's a social thing. In the Old Testament, all the way through Jesus' day, if you were unclean, if you were dirty, well, then you were separated from the community. If you were unclean, then you were an outcast. You were separated. And here's just one example of how this works. Again, from that book of Leviticus, this is talking specifically about what they do with someone who's unclean due to certain skin diseases. I know it's to illustrate. We're not really worried about this specifically today. But this is what Moses said. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, so you can't breathe on them, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have this disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. I mean, that's what uncleanness means. It means separation. It means being singled out It means being rejected. It means being alone. And so if cleanliness is about acceptance, well, then the fact of Jesus' sacrifice should motivate you and me to accept those people who are unclean and dirty today, to give them some grace, to show them some love, to serve them. And maybe the people we're talking about are literally so, if they're like the folks who go into that homeless mission and they're literally unclean and dirty because of weeks or months living on the street. Maybe we're talking about those people whom everyone else rejects and leaves out socially. Maybe we're talking about the folks who wear a scarlet letter. They've done something. There's something in their past that they've done or has been done to them, and everyone knows about it. Everyone talks about it and singles them out because of that. You know, we can hold out the good news of cleansing as God's people. We can hold out the good news of cleansing to anyone who feels dirty or left out or rejected. And there's another part of this too. Now, for those of us who are Christian, those of us who are in the church, you know, we need to affirm one another in this truth. We need to affirm the fact that Jesus gave his life on the cross to make us clean. As Christians, we need to affirm to one another the fact that our identity is found in baptism and the work of Christ for us. And the dirt that's in our past has nothing to say about who we are in Christ. So that maybe when you have a child or a relative or a friend who makes a bad decision and they're sorry for what they've done, well, we don't pile onto their misery and say, yes, you're such a bad person. That's not how we talk and act as Christians. We don't tell them that they're dirty, bad people. We tell them that their identity is found in baptism and the work of Christ for them. And that dirt won't stick. Or if you have a friend or a child or a relative, again, who has been hurt by someone else, like Samantha's story we heard, where she was hurt deeply, where she was victimized, or someone who's been assaulted, well, we don't treat them like they're dirty because they're not. We tell those same people that their identity is found in baptism and what the Lord has done for us, and that dirt won't stick. So whoever we are, whatever we do as the people of God, we affirm the cleaning, the cleansing work of Christ in our own lives and the lives of others. We are not defined by sin and brokenness, but by Jesus' death and resurrection. And let me close with some words from Psalm 51. These words express the cleaning work of Jesus so well, so beautifully. When he speaks to the Lord, the psalmist says this. He says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And these words of the psalmist, they aren't just this one man's desire. They are God's promise to you and me. The good news for you and me today is that in Christ, we are clean. Amen.